from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, and I have it right here in red for you to read.
Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God.
Sword of God, you may be seated. Thank you so much, AC. Till Becca gets better, youth, you're on notice. If I see you dressing well in the morning, which you all should, I might just call on you. I may tell you beforehand, I might just call you up anyway. So, and young adults too. Youth is going to extend probably pretty far. A synonym for a believer in Jesus Christ should always be servant. A believer in Jesus Christ is like their master. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And from our serving him, does our service come from everywhere else? The creator of atoms and oceans said he came to serve and not be served. Are we greater than he? We're in a new section of 1 Peter, where the apostle is explaining what our lives should look like if we are truly a new creation in Jesus Christ, if he is truly our elder brother, if God is now our father and we are a child of God, our lives should look different from others. Our attitude should be different from others. It's a different way of living. Most live looking out for number one. But youngers and brothers, sisters of Jesus Christ, they look to serve and not be served. This extends to all areas of life. Last week, I talked about the area of life when it comes to how we respond to those in leadership over us, whether it be our custodians in the government or other forms of authority. Verse 13 of chapter 2 really gives us the reason for all this, really the summary of all of it, which is be subject for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. If I was telling you today, we're talking about bosses today. We're talking about employees and bosses. Be subject to your employer for your employer's sake. Then if your employer is dishonorable, then you should be able to treat him with dishonor. Or if you feel that way. But because it's for the Lord's sake, because we should be responsible citizens for the Lord's sake, this gives a totally different mandate for us. In the section, be subject for the Lord's sake. The first example Peter gives us is of our nation, that to our local governing authorities. Now we're going to be talking about the workplace next week, the family, but finally submitting to the new nature that God has given us. Words and definitions. So several words in this that need to be explained. One is servants. Some of your translations may say slaves, and that's fine. Typically, the word for slave in the New Testament Greek is doulos or sun doulos, and it refers specifically to those who are slaves. This one is actually different. This word refers to a house servant, could be free or slave. So the idea of Peter is really kind of broadening this out to anybody who serves anybody for any reason. So for us today, in our context, none of us are slaves. Now, maybe you're at your work and you kind of feel maybe it's a little slavey. I remember me and Becca, when we were first married, we were caretakers of this museum house. And the museum house, it was about the Underground Railroad. And I would make the joke, because we would be living in the servants' quarters and the kids would try to get inside, that I'm sure that the curators were saying, well, that's where we keep our... I won't make that joke. Anyway, this would be referring to anybody who has a boss, somebody over them, whether free or slave. This isn't like doulos or sun doulos, which specifically only means those who are slaves. And slavery in the time of the Bible is much different than when we think of slavery. We think of the great shame of America, of man and woman selling. No way of gaining your freedom after you've become a slave. Even some people who were free were taken as slaves because of the color of their skin. Probably most famous of which, there's a book about it, about 12 Years a Slave. He was a free man, and he was taken as a slave for 12 years until it was found out he didn't even get any justice, because in America at the time, they declared that a black man couldn't sue a white person. It's a great injustice. So that's what we think about, but this is different, because anybody could be a slave in this time. Like, anybody could. It was their welfare system. So you are deciding between... you know, starving to death, or you could indenture yourself for a period of time. It was a period of time. It wasn't forever. It wasn't based on your race. Even if you were taken as a captive, you could still buy your way out of slavery. However, it wasn't light either, because a slave was not a human being. People like Marcus Aurelius, Pliny the Elder, would say that when you talk about the different tools you had as a farmer, you had your cattle, you had your physical tools, and you had your slaves, none of which were people. So a slave was not their own, they were their masters. It was not preferable, and actually, just kind of an aside, the scripture is not okay with this. Many people try to paint the scripture as one that is pro this. In fact, I think probably one of the biggest mistakes that in America, them trying to justify slavery through the scripture, is that once you open up that book, you go to places like Exodus chapter 21, verses 26 and 27. I'm just going to give you the references right here. When I was starting my sermon, I was like, okay, I'm in such a bad rabbit trail right now. I just need to give you the references and move on. Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39. If there is another reason why we see from the scripture that the idea of man and woman selling, which would have been the slavery that experienced in America, is against God's command, is the year of Jubilee, that every 7 years, every slave would be set free in Israel. We have the word here, masters. Master is the word despotis, which we get the English word despot. I believe this is a very well-deserved bad connotation. You never hear anybody saying very positively, that person's a real despot. Yeah, my boss, he's a real despot there. I think it's a good bad connotation, because anybody who's raised up above another needs to constantly check their heart. They need to constantly be humbled before God, because even the best of leaders can become despots. We look at King David, a man after God's own heart. You know, he kills Goliath, he does all these great things. Then towards the end of his life, and this is something that requires a little bit of explanation, he inflicts on Israel a census. Now, maybe you get a call about census and you're annoyed by it. It's different, it's oppression in his time, because it was a way of being like, let's make sure we're charging you all the taxes we possibly can. And he knew it was something wrong against the Lord, but he did it anyway, and there was consequences to that. So even somebody like David can become a despot. So if you are an employer today, and this is really all I'm going to be sharing with the other side of this, if you are a manager or an employee, understand the people underneath you, they're made in the image of God. If they are believers, you should be having a special care towards them. We have a New Testament book called Philemon. In Philemon, Paul the Apostle is writing to a slave owner about his runaway slave. And in the Roman government at the time, he had every right not only to beat, to maybe even kill this slave, because maybe it sounds like, according to the letter, he may have stole things. In fact, Paul says, if he's taken anything, charge it to my account. Not to mention, you owe me your very self by preaching to you the gospel. And he encourages Philemon. He tells him that he went away as a slave, but now he comes back as a brother. You can't treat him the way you used to treat him, because now he's a brother in Christ. So if you are an employer today, the thing I'm going to say about this is that, do you have the reverence and awe that the people underneath you are made in the image of God at the very least, if not brothers and sisters in the Lord? And what you do to the least of his brothers and sisters, you've done to him. We need to constantly check our own heart, because we can have that attitude like Nebuchadnezzar, look upon what I have made. And we're very lucky that the Lord doesn't strike us with insanity like they did him. When we are talking about the areas that we're talking about right now, we talked about government. Today we're talking about employment. Next week we're going to be talking about the family. We're talking about the different kingdoms that we are a part of. Yeah, I think I've got a slide, kingdoms. Yeah. All right, so this is to represent the kingdoms of this world. We still live in this world. We're not of this world. This is why the world hates us. If we belong to the world, it would love us, but because we don't belong to the world anymore, but that's where we did come from, is the kingdoms of this world. We live in this world. We should be good citizens. We're going to explain why again today. And not only were we part of the kingdom, we're part of the kingdom of this world, we used to be part of the kingdom of darkness. I saw some of you snicker. You probably recognize that's Mordor. I mean, what else am I going to find, right? We are part of the kingdom of darkness. We were part of the culture of this world at one point in time. It's much more than doing bad things. It's the way we saw life was through the prism of darkness. And as society continues to degrade, we see this more and more. Things that would have been reprehensible, unspeakable, are not only commonplace now, they are praised. But God has called you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So live like children of light. That's Peter's whole summary right here. How do you live as a kingdom, as a citizen of the kingdom of God in a dark world ruled by a dark kingdom? How do you represent Christ in this world? Last week we talked about how do you respond to the government? How do you respond to the government? You be a good citizen. As a good citizen of the United States of America, you also have the authority of a king or a queen. Now, 350 millionth of that, but you do still have that, so you do. You can exercise your rights, but in a way that does not put a stumbling block between somebody hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, Christ before Caesar in all things. We are the light God has left in this world of darkness. We should act accordingly. The greatest apologetic, and I talked about that last week, Dave Dow, he did a series on apologetics for us, which was just fantastic, going through all of the different things, and you should, and if you weren't there for that, you should talk to Dave, because he is very well versed in this, and we need to have a defense for the faith that we profess. But the greatest apologetic in your life is going to be evidence of a transformed life. As we talk about the world of work today, who knows you better than your coworkers and your boss? Hopefully your family, but in America, you work 40 hours a week, you've got sleep, you've got activities. They might be the ones who are with you most of the time. And they know what you're really like when you're under stress. I pray that you are revealing a proper apologetic of a transformed life. I've got this question right here. Why are you still alive? I ask this so that, not so that you can have some self-pitying, macabre moment of like, why am I even alive? No, I'm telling you why you're alive. You're alive because God has work for you on this earth. Paul the Apostle, he wrestled with this with the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account." Let me unpack that for you. Paul is not saying, I am suicidal and I want to die. He's saying, I so desperately want to be with Christ. I so desperately want fellowship, personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. I long for this thing. He's like, but it's necessary for me to be here with you because this is how God operates in this world. He doesn't operate through angels. He operates through his word, through a person who speaks his word out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how can they hear if someone doesn't preach to them? How can they preach unless they're sent? That's what we were crying out to God today, right? Is that he would send workers into his vineyard, that he would send people out into this world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all creation. That's really the center of what we talk about in all of this, is to have opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying not that he is suicidal, but that it is necessary for him to be on earth as long as God would have him on this earth for a reason, because God has service for him to do. You exist now to serve first God and through God all others. As we begin in verse 18, as Macy was reading, be subject. So number one, the requirement of submission. Number two, the reason for submission. And three, the reward of submission. In verse 18, the requirement of submission. We see here, servants, be subject to your masters. It's not like if you feel like it, or this might be a very good thing. Surprisingly though, most of my experience, if I'm a good employee, it goes very good for me. Even if I have a bad employer. And I think that's generally true for a lot of people. There are times of great injustice. In fact, Peter's readers were living through great injustice. But we know that this is not for our sake. It is for the Lord's sake. The first to know is this: be subject. This is a command. It's not just a good idea to live your best life now. Yes, being a good employee will have good benefits in your life. But we do this for one reason. We do this for the Lord's sake. And we don't do this just for good bosses, but also for bad bosses. Peter is saying that we submit in all these respects. Let's first look at what he's talking about with a good boss. I think I've got a slide on good and bad bosses. Thank you. All right. Different words here for good and harsh. And I forget the other ways it translates here. Agathios is worthy of admiration. I hope we've all had a boss like that. One that it was a pleasure, like we'd take a bullet for because they look out for us. But Peter says, not just for them, because that's a duh moment, right? We're all good to those who are good to us. How about the ones we feel, and I emphasize feel, are bad bosses? What about the ones that are scolios? It's where we get the English word scoliosis, the curvature of the spine. It means being bent, crooked, twisted. I would almost say, hey, raise your hand if you've had a boss like that, but don't. Right? The one who loves that they're in authority over you, that it just fills your mouth with bitterness, even thinking about it. Peter says, not just for the agathios, not just for the good ones, but also for the twisted ones. What do you do when your boss is unjust? Do you just do the minimum thing? You go online, you complain. Also, who says who is good and who is a twisted boss? This is what I love about the scripture. The scripture takes the judgment seat out from underneath us. Because if it was for you, if it was telling you, determine who's a good and bad boss, then you can make all your rubrics and stuff like that. Peter says it doesn't matter whether they're nice and gentle or if they're twisted. You're not doing this for them. So if you're doing your hardest work because your boss is good, that should not be your motivation. Should not be your motivation. You're doing it because of the Lord's sake. You are doing this as a form of worship. If you're going to work today, tomorrow, should be worship for you. Do you feel that when you are doing what you're doing? Sometimes we're not always working in that thing that we dreamed of when we were a little kid. But we know that wherever God is taking us, that is what God has for us. Even if we have to deal with a trying boss. There's no better example in the scripture, I believe, other than David and Saul. The biblical example of David and Saul. Here's another one. I had a bunch of references, but my sermon was getting very long. It's all in 1 Samuel. David is the one who kills Goliath. And before he had killed Goliath, he was a shepherd boy. He was a musician. And he was anointed as king over Israel before he even kills Goliath. The prophet Samuel, who the book of Samuel is written for, he comes to a guy's household named Jesse because God told him one of Jesse's sons would be anointed as king. And he thinks, okay, it's going to be the oldest, it's going to be the strongest. And then there's this young kid that nobody even remembered he was one of the sons of Jesse, and that's David. And God tells him, this is the one I've chosen. Because he had rejected Saul, their first king. He anoints him with oil. David has been anointed with oil. He kills Goliath. Everybody else is afraid to. But he never looks for the kingdom. He believes that if God is going to do this, God's going to do this, and he doesn't have to compromise his own heart for it. This is easy to say. It's a lot harder. You see this artist depiction right here? This is the time where Saul is losing his ever-loving mind. He had made a commitment, a public declaration, that whoever killed Goliath would get his daughter in marriage. The implication was obviously without a bride price. But when David does that, all of a sudden he's like, no, I do require a bride price. I want you to take up, I don't feel like, something very personal from the Philistines, about 100 of them. David does so, and he brings back what Saul had asked for the bride price by himself, which was incredibly dangerous, probably should have killed him, but he triumphs anyway. And then the women of the local villages, they have a little song. Saul has killed his thousand, David his tens of thousands. Have you ever had an experience where your boss was envious of you? It's not a fun experience. They do everything they can to destroy you. Well, Saul took it to another level. He would get so crazy because of a destructive spirit from Yahweh that would torment him. And because of his envy, he takes a spear and he tries to literally nail him to the wall. So David, he has to flee for his very life. And not once, but twice, God actually puts Saul's life into his hand. Let me tell you, from a worldly point of view, right? Your boss is messing with you. It's time for a little malicious compliance, right? Make him look like the idiot. Make him look like the fool so that he gets fired and you get to his position, right? David, even though God literally gave Saul into his hand, refuses to. If you have to compromise your soul to get what you believe you want, it's not worth it. You could gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, what profit is it to you? David says that he will not bring his hand against the Lord's anointed. He still speaks against Saul, by the way. He accuses Saul of wrongdoing. He says, why do you do this? Why do you hunt me? This is our greatest example. We think of this. Well, you don't know about my boss. Well, unless your boss took a spear last week and tried to pin you with it, I think I understand. No, in America, it is different, though, from Peter's time. We talk about slaves versus a free person. You can quit your job any point in time. You're not a slave to your job. There is no verse. Even these verses right here does not mean you have to put up with abuse. You don't even have to stay there if you don't want to stay there. But as long as you're there, are you working for the right reasons? That's what we're at. Are you being subject to their masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, as long as you're there? So this sermon has been interesting for me to write because I, in general, if I possibly can, when I talk about how we fail at this, I like to use personal stories. Well, this got awfully personal this week because I have failed at this quite a few times. One time is when me and Becca, before we were married, I moved to her hometown. She moved away. It's kind of a long story. And I just needed a job. I needed a paycheck. So I worked at this place. It was a residential treatment program for teenagers. And so working there, and it was really just for the paycheck. And I had that attitude. I was there for the paycheck. I had conflicts with everybody, by the way, even my boss. And I said unkind things about her. I did exactly what Peter says not to do. I did not show her all respect. I hated the place. They hated me. It was mutual. In fact, there was a point where I was looking for another job. I got accepted at another job, got the whole letter of, like, you can start working here now. And then I decided the one thing I was avoiding throughout all of this is I'm going to pray about it. I didn't want to pray about this. I hated this place. In fact, there was one time where I was going through the motions. I'm supposed to be counseling young men and women dealing with things that are just nightmarish, but I was just biding my time. So I'd be on my phone playing Pac-Man. It's like the only game you had on your phone at the time. And I'm playing Pac-Man. As long as the kids aren't literally like beating each other in the head, I'm fine, right? I could have been talking with them. I could have been reaching out to them, but I'm there for the paycheck, you know? And I'm on my phone, and one of the older men there, who is not a leader, but a leader in integrity, he kind of takes me to the verbal woodshed, so to speak. He tells me, if I just want a paycheck, go find somewhere else to work, because these kids, they don't have anybody else in their life other than us. Their mothers and fathers are monsters to them, and you're over here playing on your phone. And I mean, I was so upset at this guy, and I'm just like, I'm driving home, and I'm like, how... I saw him calling his wife during work, and he does personal stuff. How can he? I'm getting so upset about it. And then so this all comes down. I'm ready to jump ship, and I start praying to God. And God speaks to my very heart is that this, so I took this position because I needed money, but my real heart was to go into ministry, right? So I just, wherever else I was at, that was just my stepping stone to this. So when I prayed, God told me very clearly that this was my ministry and this is where he wanted me. So I'm like, fine. I'll tell the other job, take a hike, and I'll stay here. The moment I decided that I was really going to put my heart and soul into this work, not for my bosses, not even for the residents, but for the Lord himself, everything changed and nothing changed. I mean, there was still the same problems. It was still the same nonsense and red tape, and I could go on and on and on. But when I decided to work for the Lord, I started loving these people. The people I was working with, my boss, I started loving the residents who were there. And you know what's so crazy? God opened up so many doors of ministry that even as a pastor today, I'm somewhat envious of, because a 40-minute, 50-minute sermon, I believe it has a lot of value, but just a few words, once those kids understood I really cared about them, meant way more. Here's one example. So take a very strong stance on this, is that Jesus Christ alone is God, and you should not allow any other spiritual nonsense into your life. That is just so clear from Scripture. So at the place, because it was in South Dakota, a lot of the kids would go to the sweat lodge. A sweat lodge is a demonic thing. Don't let anybody tell you it's some kind of neutral thing. I would go there, and the person there, they'd urge me to come in, and they're like, you can pray to Jesus. And I'm like, but you're not only going to be praying to Jesus, right? He's like, no, we have all these other things. I was like, and I told him that my God doesn't share me. I can't be shared with the Great Spirit. I can't be shared with Muhammad. I can't be shared with all of these other things because God alone has me. And that's all I really said. And a lot of these kids used to go there because that was their only time to get out of the facility. When they heard me say this, that number almost went to absolutely no one. And it wasn't because I harped on them, I told them how evil it was or anything like that, even though, I mean, I certainly did, would share that if they had asked me. But they saw a man in their life who loved Jesus Christ so much that he would not allow anything else. And that made more of a difference. You are where you are at. Your place where you are working. I don't care how lame you think it is, how mundane you think it is, how boring you think it is. God has you there for a reason. The steps of a righteous person are ordered by God. Do you see it this way? Or are you just biding time? Work or personal, maybe if you're going through issues, whether at work or your personal life, mentally, spiritually, maybe you feel like you're in a dry place. Can I tell you very gently that maybe you're undergoing the discipline of the Lord right now because you are violating what the scripture says right here, that you are a bad employee and you either need to submit to the Lord or maybe it's just a matter of growing up no matter how old you are. You just need to mature. You know, a lot of this, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but I've been saying, I felt like. The reality wasn't that way, but we feel that way, especially when we just want to be selfish and do what we want to do. My boss was fine. There was nothing really wrong with her, but I was in a bad spot and took it out on her. So verse 18, we have our commandment right here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unfair. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. This sermon is, if it doesn't convict you, you're not listening. Because I think all of us, we don't do this perfectly. We don't go to our job and we're like, what a delight this is because I get to serve God by serving others. We have reasons for this too. You know, it is true that God does not require our understanding. He requires our obedience, but that doesn't mean that there is not answers to every question, that there are not reasons. Why should you submit to a boss at work and not just when you are being watched or when they are good and kind? Verse 19 tells us why. It's a gracious thing. It is an act of worship. It's character building, it's character revealing. It brings glory to God. So what about though when your boss is unjust? Shouldn't you get back at them? Shouldn't you find some way of, you know, standing up for yourself? Well, what does the scripture tell us? Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Isn't that interesting? Last week I talked about how we should care what others think, how they see us. They should see the integrity of our heart. And if they can't see the integrity of our heart, maybe there's not integrity there and we need to do something about that. We'll talk about that in a second. But repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If you have vendettas of people at your workplace, that is sin. That is a sin. If people know you and they're like, oh, they can't be together because all they do is argue, make that right, if it's possible, on your part. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes people just want conflict and you have to avoid them. But if it's possible on your part, live at peace. In verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. What a different point of view. When we are wrong, we want to wrong the person in return. Let me tell you, if somebody is really dishonest in their life, they will reap the benefits of that. They will. It may take a while and you're wondering, isn't there any justice in this world? There's nobody who gets off scot-free. Even if it was possible to go through your entire life being a dishonest person for other people not to treat you dishonorably, even if that was remotely possible, understand, at the end of their life, eternity in hell. This world, dear believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, this world is the closest you're getting to hell. If you are not a believer today, and other not people who are not believers, this is the closest they're getting to heaven. Why might believers, that the Paul's original audience, we're his audience too, but his original audience, why might they be mistreated? Why might Christians who are slaves or lower class, why might they be mistreated? Well, an honest person makes a dishonest person feel all kinds of awful. And there's no wrath like the person who feels like their very conscience has been slighted. On top of that, the Christian believers, they don't go to the temples, they don't engage in all the stuff that were prevalent in Peter's day. If you don't do that, you'll find people around you don't want to hang out with you either. I don't want to hang out with them. They don't want to get drunk. They don't want to go do these things. And you might suffer some kind of mistreatment. Sometimes it might be worse. Maybe sometimes you might even get fired because you're a believer. Maybe because you won't falsify a report. You'll face incredible opposition from dishonorable people. So what does a Christian do then when they're suffering? When there's injustice and there's really nothing they can do about it, there's nobody they can report to, or if they've reported to the right people, nothing happens. So what should you do when you are suffering? Here's what you don't do. You don't just go online and complain about it and make memes. You're not fulfilling your Christian duty by doing that. Here's another thing. Do people within 10 minutes of talking with you know about all the problems you had at work? It's not a great witness, not somebody who really wants to be around, but that doesn't matter. It really shows that you are doing this for your boss, you're doing this for your job, and not unto the Lord. What do believers do when they were mistreated in Peter's time? What did Peter do when he was mistreated? We actually know, because we have the scripture text. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. This only works if you are suffering dishonor for his name. If you're being lazy at work and you are suffering the consequences like I was, when I had that other staff member take me to the verbal woodshed, I might have had that attitude. I'm trying to remember at the time. I don't remember if I had that attitude of that martyr complex that people get. You know what I'm talking about, where it's like, oh, I'm just suffering right now for the Lord. And it's like, or because you spent 15 more minutes on your break than you were supposed to. If you suffer as a wrongdoer, then there's really nothing about that. You just need to come to the Lord, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to be good workers so that the integrity of who we are and of Christ's name is cemented. What does a Christian do when they are suffering, though, for Christ's name? They bring a sacrifice of praise to the altar of God. How much does your praise and worship cost you? I mean, God really reveals this to in us when he shakes us up, when life doesn't go perfectly. We can come to church on a Sunday morning, everything's going well, raise our hands, big deal. And I shouldn't say big deal, it's wonderful, it's amazing. But I tell you what, I know in my life, and I bet you many people would say the same thing, is that praise and worship is different when your loved one's in the hospital. I was just talking, and unfortunately, Phil and Ann aren't here today. They're up north. But it was 3 years ago, a couple weeks ago, 3 years ago, that Phil, I mean, like, talking with some of the Biddle family, too, and the other family, it's like everything was going wrong all at the same time. All at the same time. I remember a couple of them, they came up north, and they were picking, like, 400 pounds of potatoes, and they were sick, too. Everybody was sick. Everybody was tired. It was Faith's 16th birthday, sweet 16, and your mom's telling you, hey, you might have to brace yourself. Your grandpa might be passing today, because that's what was being told. The praise and worship we experienced, I was there with them, was more precious than many other times I could possibly imagine. The praise and worship Peter and the apostles experienced in the middle of their trial. Why were they skipping and dancing, though they had been beaten and shamed in front of the Sanhedrin? Because they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of the Lord. So if you do suffer dishonor for the name of the Lord at your job, you shouldn't be, oh, poor me. You know, like my cats, they love it when I'm petting them. I'm like, poor babies. They just eat it up. And as humans, I think we do the same thing. We love self-pity. We hate it and we love it at the same time. It's like really well-tasting acid. But it doesn't do us any good. We should be rejoicing that we were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Colossians 3:23, whatever you say and do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. We talked about the government. It's not for the government's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. Why do we do this right here? It's not for our boss's sake, for our coworker's sake, or our resident's sake. We do it for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the final point, verse 20, the reward for submission. What is the reward for submission? Of course, if we are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in anything, we have treasure in heaven, but there's a treasure here on earth as well. There is a reward for submission, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I already mentioned, right, if you are suffering because you are doing wrong at your job, being lazy and complaining are not fruits of the Spirit. And if you are punished at your job for being lazy and complaining, then you deserve it and you need to repent. But if you are suffering for the Lord, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. I want to go back here and what Peter talked about with the government, because it's true right here, is it gives us access for evangelism. Here's a fact that we need to know is that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37. You are working where God wants you. Are you looking for opportunities for this? See, this was the big problem. This is their big problem when we have a bad attitude, is that God has put us in a place for such a time as this because there are people there he loves and that he died for and he wants to use you. What a great honor we have. But if we have a bad attitude, we're totally blind to it. And that was my problem at several places in my life when I had a bad attitude, when I was not working for the Lord, is that there was opportunities for ministry that I would never have again. So I talked about Woodfield Center. So what happened after that 6 months, it became one of the best jobs I've ever had. It went from one of my worst jobs to one of my best jobs at the treatment facility. See, I keep saying the name of it, the treatment facility. On top of that, the chaplain, who is not part of a faith tradition I'm a part of, had me do their chapel services. Remember how I had a bad attitude because this isn't ministry, blah, 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 blah. And here's what God had for me. And I would have completely missed it. I was able to speak into those boys and girls' lives in ways that I've never been able to after that. So here's another example where I missed it again, but God also disciplined me so that I didn't miss everything. And that is when I was between ministry positions and I worked at Target. I've said this before, and this is no offense, but honestly, if you don't like Target, you don't hate it as much as former team members. Just saying. It's not always fun. And my first experience at Target wasn't great. There's another thing I had to repent for, because God probably had ministry opportunities for me there that I completely missed because I had a bad attitude. Because I had the attitude, God, you've called me into ministry. Why am I not in ministry? So now I remember telling friends at the time, I don't want to work for Target. But it was during the Christmas holiday, and I knew if there was one place that would hire you on, no matter how bad the economy was, Target will. And I was doing overnight stocking, so there was a $2 differential an hour, and we needed the money. And I remember having this really bad attitude, going through the interviews and everything like that, and of course, I was able to mask it well, so I got hired. But honestly, though, when it comes to retail around Christmas, I feel like you could have a bad attitude, and they'll still hire you as long as you have a pulse. And so I'm in this, and I'm in this moment in my life where things didn't go very well at the last church, and bitterness wants to have a hold of my heart. It's very much like what the Lord said to Cain, sin is at your door, it desires to have you, resist it. So I decide, this time I'm going to learn from the past, and I'm going to work as to the Lord. So overnight stocking, we start with unloading the truck. And you know what happened with unloading the truck is you'd have people who are pretty lazy. Like, they're not going to get called on it because they might be taking one box per minute, but they're still moving. And then you had some of us, and I was kind of like that, but then I decided I'm going to work not as for other people, not for the $10 an hour, which was kind of a lot back then, but I'm going to do this as unto the Lord, and I put my heart whole, my whole heart and soul into this. I even lost weight, and I would be flinging those boxes like nobody's business, better not get in my way, because I'm going to be the best box flinger there is. And I gained a lot of respect for that. Because there's just a few of us who really put our heart and soul into that. Those who are lazy, they, I mean, it didn't matter what they had to say about anything. Nobody cared because you're leaving us out to hang, out to dry. And so this is Target, right? It's nothing to do with ministry. I prayed with more people there than I did in my previous position. I shared more of the gospel with people there than I did in ministry positions. I'd be stocking shelves. And they found out because my Twitter handle is Pastor Jason Fiss. And they're like, Pastor? And then we'd start talking about things. I'd start sharing the gospel. One person didn't even know I was a pastor. And we're talking about some of the stuff that was going on. At that time, a lot of birds were dying. And there were certain, I guess, Muslim prophecies about when the birds die, then something else was going to happen. I don't really know. And this gal, she was afraid because she was very nominally Muslim. She went out partying every weekend, drank and everything. So she's very concerned about this. And I told her, I have no concern about the world ending. And she's like, really? I was like, because I know when I die, I'm going to be safe with Jesus Christ because he died for my sins. And she said to me, who's going to die for my sins? If you don't know what to do after that, you just, are you a believer? Let's talk afterwards. Let me tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. Because that's the biggest opening you possibly can have. I never had an opening like that as a youth pastor. But if I would have had a bad attitude, if I would have been just there for myself, collecting the paycheck, then the very work that God had for me would go undone. At least undone by me. And I would not have gotten the blessing. I remember when my first job when I was in high school was at this factory. We'd assemble wire harnesses. My hometown, Ellendale, North Dakota, it's also where my college is at, Trinity Bible College. It's a small town, it's a small college, but that small college makes a big impact. I wish I could say it was always good, but it wasn't. Because people in the town worked with people from the college. I worked with people from the college. And I remember there was this one guy, and he was very passionate about the Lord, very passionate about ministry. Unfortunately, he was a big liar, too. He would lie on his numbers. And like several of us who were doing stuff by him, every now and again, we would stop what we're doing, and we would count what he was doing. And then we'd look at what he put on his paper, and they were very different. So everything he had to say, nobody couldn't care less. Didn't even care what his taste on movies were, let alone what he thinks about Jesus Christ. I remember seeing that, and I wish I would have actually like paid attention to that, though I've never been really a liar when it came to any kind of work I had, but to understand that my witness can die if I don't have integrity while I'm working, if I don't do exactly what Peter's saying right here. For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Laziness and complaining are not fruits of the Spirit. I've said that a couple times. Let me say it one more time. Laziness and complaining are not fruit of the Spirit. They should not be said of you wherever you work. People should see you as somebody who works with their whole heart. And then they ask you, why do you do this? We're just working at Target. Because I'm not working for Target. I'm working for Jesus Christ. It's interesting how God orchestrates things because I have not seen anybody post about what it means to be a good Christian worker. I don't know. I wasn't looking for it, but I really can't tell you one. But I was working on this sermon this week, and a pastor I follow on Twitter posted this, and it's the, how do we glorify God in our work? Pastor on Twitter or X, he had posted this, and I was like, oh, that's amazing, because that's exactly what I'm talking about right here. Dustin Binge, how do Christians glorify God in our jobs? One, be thankful for your job. That's a hard one if we're struggling, right? But try to remember, if you've lived long enough, there was a time where you couldn't find a job. 2008, I don't know about here, but over by Wheaton, Illinois, it was next to impossible to find a job. My job cut me down from 40 hours to 10 hours. Me and Beckett was our first year of marriage. I try to remember that when I'm struggling, is to be thankful, because I'm living the results of Christ saying yes to my prayers of yesterday. And so are you, wherever you're at. Recognize your work is to the Lord. I think that's the biggest one. That's the takeaway from the day. You are not working for your boss. You are working for the Lord's sake, to be respectful, to submit. Recognize your work is to the Lord. Strive to maintain a good reputation. Now, there's not much you can do if people lie about you, but if you have integrity, every lie falls off eventually. Maybe not within a month or a year, but eventually people know your worth, no matter what other people say, and that other person's shamed for being a liar. Strive to maintain a good reputation. Number four, show genuine care for your coworkers. I can't emphasize enough, genuine. Genuine care. Not to mark it off a list. You hear me preaching today, you're like, okay, I need to do X, Y, and Z when I go back to work. Shouldn't be getting that. I want you to go to the Lord and trust that the Lord, because of his great love for you, will cause you to love others. Have a genuine care for your coworkers. Five, do not be evangelistically obnoxious. Oh, that's the one I've not heard ever when pastors talk about this. That you thinking you can neglect your work, treat people like trash, but you're going to be somehow an evangelistic titan in your work, that's somehow going to be effective. I talked about that one guy I worked with. Nobody wanted to hear anything he had to say. I mean, he tried to, but it was like falling on deaf ears. He's being evangelistically obnoxious, but his integrity didn't match it. And I remember another place I worked at, and this is somewhat embarrassing for me. It was at the same treatment facility. This young woman got hired, and she was either Assembly of God or other Pentecostal, and she was very lazy. She's very much like I was the first 6 months, just getting my paycheck. But she also wanted, she loved the adulation she got from the girls that she was over. So she wouldn't even witness to them about Jesus Christ, but she would teach them how to speak in tongues. And if you've been here long enough, you can't be taught how to speak in tongues. It's a gift from God for believers. I knew these girls weren't believers. I talked with them. I pleaded them on the mercy of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. And they're like, no, 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 no. All of a sudden, they're speaking in tongues. And I remember being so embarrassed at that moment, because I was like, you know, if she would just hold them to the standard that we had and then shared with them just Jesus Christ and his love for them, that would be so much more than what she's doing right now, because she caused chaos. And these girls started getting arrogant towards the other girls in their living area, and it was a big mess. And I was so glad I didn't have to work in the girls' area. Number six, work excellently for God's glory. You have not been saved with perishable things, but by the very blood of Christ. You've been excellently saved, so live excellent in every thing you do. You reflect the nature of Christ. The biggest thing that we have on the takeaway of this is we represent Christ, and far be it from us to bring open shame to the Lord our God. Like all these other things secondary to that one thing, we want to make sure that Christ is honored in what we do. This is for God's glory. Work excellently for God's glory. Worship team, would you come up at this time? We are required as worship to submit at work. Not for our boss's sake or for the company's sake or employee's sake, but for Christ's sake. More important than our rights is the kingdom of God. Our rights are about the kingdom that we are in, America, but the kingdom of God is more important. This opens up so many avenues for sharing Christ if we are aware of it, if we know that God has ordered our steps. The scripture today, I hope you found it this way. It is cutting. It separates lies from the truth. And a lot of us live with a lot of lies when it comes to work. We see ourselves as the poor martyr who's always been done in by others, or we see ourselves as the champion over all things. Let's let the word of God be that double-edged sword that separates the lies from the truth. In this last song, as we pray, as we sing, go to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit. This is a dangerous prayer, but ask the Holy Spirit anyway. Lord, where am I lacking in this? Holy Spirit, convict me if I am not working with all of my heart as unto the Lord. How about this? More of the positive, which is, God, reveal to me the open doors at my job, my school, what have you, that you are opening for me. Because I guarantee you he is. And if you don't think he is, you're missing it. You're not seeing it. You know, I was asked one time, what is our outreach strategy for our church? And I respond to them, the members of our church, because that's the biblical example. They didn't hold rallies. They didn't have outreach. They didn't have outreach meetings. They taught. They listened to the instructions of the apostles, and then they went out into their communities and preached Christ. You're my outreach. You're my strategy. You know, there should be things happening in our church that I'm not even aware of, like Bible studies, like what you share at school, at work, and things like that. In fact, I was told one a few weeks ago, Emmy Owen was the one who told me about it, that her and a few before school get together and they read the Bible. And then if they miss that, they text each other Bible verses. Emmy, I don't know if you know at the time, I was like fighting back tears because I think that is so amazing. It's so amazing. You might think it's not much, but it's so amazing. Because that's how it starts, just a few people, right? Encouraging each other with the scripture so that you can be ready for the rest of your day as you go to school, whatever kind of schooling you're going to. That is huge. That should be happening all in our church. And here's one way, according to the scripture we read today, it is you going to your job, to your school, or what have you. That's outreach. I am sending light into the dark world with you. And so is the Lord himself. So today, the scripture I hope is cutting. During the final song, go to the Holy Spirit and ask him what kind of worker you are. Ask him if he is honored because of you or put to shame because of you. If you find that you are lacking in this, I don't want you, you know, to have that self-pity moment. I want you to do exactly what the scripture says, to confess your sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us. And here's a big one. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe today you're like, it's too late, Pastor Jason. I have a bad reputation at my work. Okay, I did for a bit. A lot of people had a lot worse. But the greatest apologetic is a transformed life. You failed really bad? Go back to work with your whole heart as unto the Lord. You will find that people will start taking notice of that. Especially if you're doing it from the integrity of your heart, not just going through the motions.